I want us to look back at the scripture, if we may, for a few moments here, where it talks about steadfastness, where the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I'll reread it here for reiteration's sake, as I often do. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I spoke this morning on dependability and how we ought to be individuals that people can depend upon, and who we ought to depend upon as we try to live that life that we ought to live. Tonight, the subject matter is steadfastness. You know, the devil would like for you not to be steadfast in what you believe and what you practice in your life. He'd like to get you sideways. He'd like to get you cockeyed. He'd like to get you off track. And so it's very important. Steadfastness is absolutely essential to that which is the Christian life. The word steadfastness simply means this: it's an unchanging loyalty to truths and principles of the Word of God. Unchanging loyalty to the truths and principles of the Word of God. As I gave examples this morning of being somebody that is dependable, I want to give you some examples tonight about those that we can look in our Bible and we can absolutely see without hesitation that they were steadfast, such as it is with the case of Ruth in the Bible. Over in Ruth 1:16, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee." It says, "For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." And Ruth 1:17, the Bible says, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me." More also, "If aught," it says, "but death part thee from me," says, Ruth 1:18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. And so Naomi could not change her mind. Ruth was solid in her definition. She was solid in her determination. And because of that, the Bible says that Naomi left off speaking from her, knowing that she was fully persuaded. Now, I think that you could agree with me tonight that Ruth exemplified that which is somebody that was steadfast. She was even offered a way out, and she decided not to take it. But she was loyal to her principle. She was loyal to her values. She was loyal to the truth of which she would adhere to. Oftentimes, it's easier for a Christian to become less steadfast as all of a sudden things get tough in their life. Oftentimes, you'll find that some are like those children that we talked about this morning. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. A new doctrine comes along, and all of a sudden, because their faith is shallow, it begins to shake their faith. It begins to quake them. And before you know it, they begin to doubt the Bible. They begin to doubt principles in the Word of God. But it's because their faith has been shaken. But it's been shaken by somebody that whispers in their ear. It's been shaken by somebody, if you would please, that maybe puts out a philosophy that's a new philosophy that they decide to adopt. You know, the First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem, and we read about their steadfastness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." Now, here's a church, of course, that started off just like many churches do. They started off, if you would please, with a great desire to reach people with the gospel. And don't forget, there was a time when there was a smaller church that was the church at Antioch. They had a great revival, and this very church here began to question if it was real. And so they contacted Barnabas and said, "You go down and check it out and see if it's real." And so they had some doubts as to whether people could be converted the way that they were being converted in Antioch. And so they began to shift a little bit in some of their persuasion. Now, they didn't shift from their action, but they shifted, if you would please, in some of their mindset. Now, thank the Lord they didn't shift from their action. But can I tell you, the testimony of this church is that they continued. Here's what it says: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. So they continued. Now, when it talks about continued, it tells what they continued in. They continued in their steadfastness. It's a good thing for people to continue. I thank the Lord by the good grace of God from the day that I received Christ as Savior. It's been a continual journey. I'm not doubted the King James Bible. No, that's the one that God delivered the faith onto me. I'm not doubted that. And so I've not been like one of those children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I've stayed right on the trail. I'm not doubted what the Bible teaches about living a separated life. I'm not doubted that. I'm not doubted the authority of a local church. I'm not doubted that. I'm not doubted, if you would please, the priesthood of the believer, nor the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not doubted any of those things, but can I tell you, it's only by the grace of God. It's by people that God has used to preach the Word of God, the infallible truths of the Word of God in my life for many, many years that has helped me to stay on track as I've seen Bible doctrine in the Word of God. But I want to give you some things tonight, if I can, on some things that will help us to be steadfast. Statement number one, it's not wise to fellowship with those given to change. It's not wise to fellowship with those given to change. Now, here's what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 41. The Bible says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not," you can't get any more clear than this, dear friend, "meddle not with them that are given to change." All right? And so here's what God says. When you see a person that's given to change, they're changing their belief, they're changing their direction. Here's what God says. God says you don't meddle with somebody that's given to change. There's a reason they're changing. There's a reason they're changing. Now, it's not a good one either, but there's a reason that they're changing. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 22, the Bible says, "Their calamity shall rise suddenly," the Bible says, "and who knoweth the ruin of them both." All right, so here's a person that's given a change, and you start to embellish them into your life. You begin to fellowship with them. It won't be long until you begin to be persuaded that change is okay. Now, can I tell you, the Bible says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's the God of your fathers that stood true from that which is the beginning of time, then He's certainly the same God that can help you to be able to make right choices. You know, I think it's been correctly stated when somebody says this, that people stay basically the same except for the people they meet and the books they read. People stay basically the same except for the people that they meet and the books that they read. You know, let me tell you how not to change. You stay and keep your nose in your Bible, and you'll find out that there's nothing to change about. But why men change is because they listen to other men that has compromised, that's whispering in their ear. Then they begin to think about something, and before you know it, they begin to copy them rather than going the way of the Scriptures. We have to be very, very careful about fellowshipping with people that the Bible says are given to change. Friends do influence your thinking. That's why your thinking, if you're not careful, becomes stinking. You have to be careful about that. You have to be careful not to listen to somebody's vain philosophy, as the Bible talks about. That's vain. If somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in soul winning," that's vain philosophy. If somebody says, "I don't believe in separation from the world and on to God," that is vain philosophy. If somebody says, "Well, I believe that we should all be Calvinists," that is vain philosophy. And by the way, isn't it something how it's the ones that say that they're Calvinists that they say that you have to be chosen? Isn't it funny that all the Calvinists are chosen? Isn't that something? Isn't that something how they put themselves in that arena? Now, I'm saying this. Our fellowship, talking about steadfastness now, our fellowship should be with those that are not given to change. That's a Bible principle. Statement number two, our influencers play important parts in what we believe. Our influencers, not our influence, that's what you have, but our influencers play an important part in what we believe. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." All right, so here's a person thinking in his heart, so that's what he is. By the way, what a man believes, he'll always talk about. You go down to the car lot, and if a man believes that this is the car that you ought to buy, can I tell you, here's what he's going to do. He's going to talk about it. Amen. He's going to talk about it. You have a favorite barber. My barber was out of town. I walked into a barber shop. I said this. I gave good instructions. I walked into the shop where they cut my hair. I gave good instructions. I said, look, I want it cut this way. Boy, they took those clippers and they went straight up like that. I said, no. They couldn't do nothing about it. Because once you go straight up and it's flat that way and it's going this way, you can't do a thing about it. But I looked at the person cutting my hair. I said, I'm highly disappointed in you. I said, I told you what to do and you didn't do it. Boy, they got sheepish, and I thought, oh, I'm in trouble now. They're going to shape me. But now, can I tell you this? I'm saying that your influencers play an important part in what you believe. Somebody that believes something, they're going to speak it. Give you an example. If somebody believes something that should be done, they're going to speak it. If somebody believes something that should not be done, they're going to speak it. If somebody doesn't care what should be done, they're going to speak it. Can I tell you, when your parents tell you to do something, they're not telling you to do that just because they want to blow wind. They're telling you to do it because they want you to do it. They're not just telling you to do something because they like to hear themselves talk. They're trying to pronounce words in front of the mirror. You're not the mirror. They're trying to help you to understand what to do. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know why some people are, one minute they're hot for God, the next minute they're not hot for God? You know why people are on fire for God, and one minute they're not on fire for God? You know why? Double-minded. They've got one foot in the grave, the other one a banana peel. Double-minded. I'm talking about their Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Listen to it, folks. Thinketh no evil. Now, you be careful. Influencers play an important part in what you believe. Don't forget, it's always about the who that have hindered you. Let me give you something to think about. If I hang around somebody and they're always talking about how God answers prayer, is that going to encourage me to pray? Well, sure it will. If I hang around somebody that they're trying to talk and they're saying, well, God doesn't answer prayer, is that going to hinder me from possibly praying? Sure it does, because that's an influencer. Wait, let me help you. If I hang around somebody that says, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe every word, is that going to influence you? Well, sure it will. If you hang around somebody that says, I believe every word of the Bible, every jot, every tittle, I believe it, God has given us revival over the years through the Word of God, does that influence you? Well, sure it does. Sure it does. If you hang around somebody and says, well, I just don't believe that a church ought to run buses. I just don't believe they ought to run buses. I don't think they ought to care for the poor. I don't think they ought to go soul winning. I just don't believe it. All right, is that going to influence you? Well, sure it will. If you get around people, it says, now, you ought to run buses. I mean, you ought to care about the poor. You ought to go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in. That's what you ought to do. Is that going to influence? Well, sure it will, my dear friend. All right? So whoever you're listening to, let me ask you, are they influencing you more for God, or are they influencing you more to doubt God? I'm just asking a question. The person that you're listening to, are they influencing you to do more for God, or are they influencing you to do less for God? You see, when you get around the right type of people, they're going to influence you to have more faith, to go forward, to be able to accomplish greater things for God. But when you're around somebody that doesn't have the right influence, they'll always influence you to doubt. They'll always influence you to do less. That's why the Bible says, thinketh no evil. They don't have the right type of charity. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, talking about the heart, the decision place, if you will, it says, for out of it are the issues of life. In So wait a minute. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to keep my heart. What's it mean to keep my heart? It means to guard it. It means to guard it. You know why? Because your heart is easily influenced. Your heart is very easily influenced. A young person comes up and he says, well, I want you to know that I love that person with all my heart. Question, are they saved? Well, no. But I love them with all my heart. I believe it's God's will that I marry them. Well, if they're not saved, it's not God's will. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You've got to put your Bible principle before your personal desires. You have to decide that God is right no matter what you think. You have to decide that God is right no matter what anybody else thinks. The problem with our society today is that we're almost living in the time of the judges, where everybody does that which is right in their own eye. Well, I feel this way, so it must be right. God's not interested in your feeling. God's not even interested in your opinion. God is interested in you coming under His authority, not you trying to get somebody else to come under your authority. See, here's what we understand. He says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Many men will change their teaching because they've read something that they consider is doctrinally equal with the Bible. There's nothing that is doctrinally equal with the Bible. The Bible stands alone. The Bible is pure. The Bible is right. And if you get around somebody that's tearing up the Bible, can I tell you, what you ought to do is flee. Amen. You know, there's no possible way to be able to keep that which is the Word of God, to be able to keep that which is holding on to the Word of God, if you're listening to somebody that's tearing down the Word of God. You know, every book that we have, it's in the bookstore, we go through, and boy, if we ever find something that slips through the cracks, all of a sudden it disappears. You know why? Because what we read, we think. What we think, we will do. What you do becomes a habit. What your habit is becomes an influencer to other people. So if you put the right stuff in, oh, go ahead, you say, I don't believe it. Okay, tonight you go home and put water in your gas tank. See how far you get down the road. It's not going to work. You say, I don't believe that what you take in is going to bother anything. All right, okay. Now tonight, you go home and you drink apple cider vinegar straight and go ahead and drink 16 ounces of it. And let me tell you, I'm curious of how you're going to feel in the morning, or maybe not even in the morning. It's going to greatly disturb your system. Because you did not water it down. You did not take it incrementally. You decided to take it all. You said, what in the world is apple cider vinegar? With something that it's going to mess you up on the inside, whereby it's going to show up on the outside. And that's what wrong doctrine does. Wrong doctrine will mess you up on the inside, and eventually it shows up on the outside. You listen to me. I know good men that used to be on fire for God. I know good women that used to be on fire for God, and then they started listening to a bunch of doubters, and before you know it, they changed their doctrine, they changed their direction, they changed their belief, and before you know it, they're not in church, they're not serving God, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and it's all because who hath hindered you? Amen. Statement number one, I said this, our fellowship should not be with those that are given to change. Statement number next. Our influencers, not our influence, but our influencers play important parts in what we believe. Statement number three. Our steadfastness should be seen in our daily lives. Our steadfastness should be seen in our daily lives. Here's what the Bible says. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. By the way, the church at Corinth had problems. Was a sensual church, wasn't a good church to learn your doctrine from. Paul had to be able to come in and instruct them, you know, because they were having trouble in the inner parts. Because they're having trouble in the inner parts, eventually it's going to show up in the outer parts. That's the church at Corinth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brother, now he's talking to them, beloved, he loves them, he cares about them, he wants them to be able to do right. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, He said, be, watch it now. What's it say? Be, talk to me. It says, be what? It says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't it ironic that when people change their belief, they always do less work? When they change their belief, they go soul winning less. When they change their belief, they go to church less. When they change their belief, they tithe less. When they change their belief, they start picking up worldly type of behavior. That shows you the belief is wrong. Give me an example. When somebody changes their philosophy about soul winning, then they don't put themselves under pressure to go soul winning. When somebody changes their philosophy about Bible separation from the wicked and worldly and dark world, then what happens is they don't live that way either. Yeah. Somebody changes their attitude about drinking liquor, for you know it, they'll start drinking liquor. Yeah. Somebody changes their attitude about having rock music in the church. Oh, I detest these places that call themselves churches. And they turn the lights down low and they play this squirrely rock and roll type of music. And yet they're trying to lead people the right direction. First, they've got to correct themselves. And first, they've got to decide they're going to be right before they have a right to try and lead anybody any direction. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Here's what we see. Our fellowship should be with those that are not given to change. Our influencers, you're an influencer. Our influencers, if you will, play an important part in what we believe. Statement number next, I said our steadfastness should be seen in our daily lives. People ought to see your steadfastness. You're caring for souls. Oh, my beloved friend, let me ask you something. Do you carry gospel tracts to work? I'm not saying you got to pass them out on company time, but you could give them out perhaps when you have a break. You could give them out before work and after work. See, what you believe is what you're going to do. When you get together with a friend, do you gossip? Do you rumor? Do you talk bad about things? Are you talking about God? Are you talking about the Bible? Are you talking about Scripture? Are you talking about how God came through and answered your prayer? What are you talking about? You talking about the neighbor's dirty clothes? Is that what you're doing? You talking about how to plant a garden? Is that what you're doing? You talking about the biggest bear that you just killed? Is that what you're doing? Why don't we talk about some spiritual things? Talk about some spiritual things. You know the reason people don't talk about spiritual things, Dr. Bachman, I'm convinced, is because if you don't do spiritual things, it's kind of hard to talk about them. You've got to do spiritual things to talk about them. You know what you could do? You could change a conversation by simply saying this. Hey, I want to tell you about the last time I led somebody to Christ. Let's talk a little bit. You tell me about the last time you led somebody to Christ. Now, can I tell you something? It's not hard to take a Bible, my dear friend. It's not hard to take a Bible and show somebody how to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people out there just want to be saved. Hello? I knocked on the door just the other day, and when I knocked on the door, a man came to the door. I said, look, I'm Pastor Wells. He said, whoa, you're a pastor. He said, pastors don't do this nowadays. I said, do what? He said, pastors don't go out door calling. He said, what do you want? I said, I want you. He said, what do you mean you want me? He got nervous. I said, I want you to come to church. He said, well, you know, I used to go to church. I said, that's not good enough. I want you to come to church. But more important, I want you to come to church is I want you to know you're going to go to heaven one day. If you never come to church, friend, I want you to know you're saved. Are you saved? Are you going to go to heaven? Is your name written in the book of life? Are you covered by the blood? Are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to go to hell? He said, well, I definitely don't want to go down there. I said, then it must mean you want to go up there. He said, yeah, I'd take that over that any day. I said, well, let's talk about that right there. And all we did is, you know, showed him how to be saved. He bowed his heart, received Christ as Savior. He's a little bit older than I am. You know, I think he was like 61 or something. You know? Oh, you be careful. Let me get back to my message. I said, statement number three, our steadfastness should be seen in our daily living. Statement number four, our desire should be, listen to me now, never fall from our steadfastness. You know, I've been a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist preacher since the day God called me to preach. I've seen so many people, oh my soul, so many people that get in, get out, get in, get out, get in, get out, get in, get out. They get hot, they get cold, they get hot, they get cold, they get hot, they get cold. They change their doctrine. They start embracing this, and then they'll come back around, and they'll start embracing this, and they come back around, you know, and boy, they're like a boomerang. You can't tell which way they're flying. You just know they're going to come back one day. Now, can I tell you this? It would be good for us to desire that we will never fall from our own steadfastness. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, he says, seeing that ye know these things before. He said, you already know these things. By the way, how many of you know that you're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, only Christ? Raise your hand, you know that. Amen. Yeah, you know it. How many believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, settled? How many believe that? Amen. Yeah. How many believe you ought to be in church? I mean, that's the assembly. That's the only institution that Jesus Christ himself established. How many believe you ought to be faithful to church? Raise your hand. Well, I want to help you out a little bit. Now, why are you falling from your own steadfastness? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, he says, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. All right? Now, what's he saying? It could happen to anyone. He said, beware. Beware. I had a friend of mine, very well used, in Atlanta, Georgia. Very well used. One day, it was giving me news that he dropped out of the ministry, and he was selling, I think it was turnips, on the side of the road. A Baptist preacher selling turnips, turnip greens. Well, okay, for vegetables. On the side of the road. Now, by the way, you listen to me. He's well known. Preached in conferences all over America. Selling vegetables on the side of the road. And I said, you know, by the grace of God, I'm not going to let that happen to me. Amen. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. This verse is teaching us not to move from the things that we know. This verse is teaching us we ought not to take the progression of losing our steadfastness. Let me tell you how it happens. First off, we know some things. We know some things. Then it goes from knowing some things to being led away with error because we're not solid in all the things we should know. So since we only know some things, we're led away by error because we don't know all the things that we should know. And then we fall from our steadfastness. That's the progression that happens every time. Let me give you a thought. Statement number five. Steadfastness should be seen in what we hold fast to. Steadfastness should be seen in what we hold fast to. Here's what David said about Saul's armor. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39, I'm almost done, but you hang with me. It says, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assailed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I'm not proved them. And David put them off. Now, so what happened? He said, well, I'm not proved these. I'm going to hold fast to that which I've proven. I'm going to hold fast to that which I've proven. So what are some things in the Bible that God says to hold fast to, specifically? I'll give them to you specifically real quick. Statement number one, righteousness. Righteousness. Job chapter 27 and verse 6, he says, my righteousness, he says, I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So here's what Job said. I'm going to hold fast to my righteousness. I'm going to do right things. My righteousness. What's the Bible say to hold fast to? Sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, hold fast. And these all say hold fast. Hold fast, it says, to the form of sound words that thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says to hold fast to what? Sound words, scripture words, Bible truth. All right, he says to hold fast to confidence. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, but Christ as the Son over his own house, in whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, it says, unto the end. So we're supposed to hold fast to the confidence that God has given us. The confidence. Can you confidentially say, I know I'm saved? Well, hold fast to it. Can you, with great confidence, be able to say, I know what I believe and whom I am persuaded? Then you hold fast to that. Hold fast to our profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, seeing then, it says that we have a great high priest that is passed away, passed into the heavens, the Son, it says, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So hold fast to that testimony of being a Christian. Don't let nobody take it from you as far as a blemish. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast, it says, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So hold fast to your profession. Just three more. How about your instruction? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, take fast hold of instruction. He says, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So as you have instructions in your life, hold fast to it. How about scriptural traditions? That's right. That's what I said, traditions. Listen to what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. It says, hold the traditions. It says, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. That's lifestyle. He says, hold fast to them. Then lastly, he says this, to hold fast to the things that are proven things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So he says that what we ought to do in being that which is steadfast is to hold fast to things that you have had. One of the things I love to do, is to go back and listen to some of the older preachers that stood the test of time and just went on and served the Lord. Hold fast, if you will. Hold fast to some of the things that you have learned. One of the things I love to do is to listen to testimonies of people that has answered the prayer. People that's in this room right here that has had great answer to prayer. I hold fast to that. That's a blessing to me. That's a blessing to hear how God has answered your prayer. I hold fast to those that are trying to rear godly families. What an inspiration to see families. The Han family singing up here a few moments ago, and Mrs. Lapp a few moments ago, and the children that's in the choir, and godly parents helping their kids to be able to go the right direction. Well, you hold fast to their testimonies, and what a wonderful privilege and blessing that is. All right? You hold fast to the truths that are doctrinally given to you from the Word of God. You hold fast to those things. You don't have to apologize for those things. I was witnessing to a Mormon the other day. He said, I'm a Mormon. I said, I'm so sorry. And I said, let me show you something I think can help you. And you don't have to, for so long, Christians have hung their heads. They've just hung their heads. They put their heads in the sand. You don't have to put your head in the sand. You can be proud, not in a wrong way, not in a cocky way, not in an arrogant way, but you can be proud that you're called a Christian. You can be proud of that. You know, I wasn't raised in the Christian faith, but when I became a believer and I stepped over into the Christian church that was a Baptist church, I felt quite at home. You know why? Because they taught Bible doctrine. They taught Bible truth, and that's what you get here at Parkside Baptist Church and other churches that stand for that which is the truth of the Word of God. Now, can I tell you, hold fast to those things. Hold fast to those things. You say the world is topsy-turvy. Well, you're not going to teach your children the things of the world, are you? I mean, you're going to teach what a boy is. You're going to teach what a girl is. You're not going to teach that when they get older, they choose their sexes. I mean, that's all hogwash and foolish. You're not going to go that way, are you? I mean, come on now. You're going to teach that marriage is between a man and a woman. You're not going to go insane with the other people, are you? I mean, come on now. You're going to teach the things that are right and true, and you're going to teach how to have a tradition family and to raise them according to the Word of God, and let the Word of God stand true and you stand true to that which is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You don't have to apologize for that. I don't go out in the public and bow my head like I'm ashamed. Oh, no. No, I go out and I talk to people about Christ. I'm trying to bring as many people to the Savior as I can. I'm not trying to go the way of the world. I'm trying to bring people to God. I'm not trying to say, well, let me just, you know, like the old hippie movement, you know, the old hippie movement of the 70s, you know, let's go out and we'll just be hippies. We all smoke weed and we'll just go out and try and win them just by, we'll become just like them. You become just like them, you lower yourself to a point and to a place they don't want nothing to do with you because you're just like them. Had a man tell me the other day, I guess the way I'm going to win my neighbors is I'll just curse just like they do. You curse just like they do, and you'll not win them. You drink with them, you'll not win them. You smoke and dope with them, you'll not win them. They're looking for somebody that has something different. They've already got that. That's why some of these churches are so messed up in the head. They say, well, if I'll play rock music, I'll get them in. I think people are looking for a church that that sings right and that stands right. And but you know, I don't think that we're as aggressive in trying to reach people as what we ought to try and reach people. You know, you say, well, the world is so big and the world is so bad. That's inside your head. You know, most of the people out there are good folk. Lost folk. But good folk. Brother Allen, I was out soul winning just the other day. He's back there smiling like a goober. We out soul winning just the other day, and we were witnessing to this fella, big fella, humongous fella. He said, I just got out of prison. He said, I went to prison. He said, you know, I killed a man. I said, okay. He said, but in prison, he said, I learned a big fella. I'm talking about big fella. He'd make two of me. Make two of me. Big fella. And he said, you know, but he said, I learned to hug people. He said, I'm going to show you how a Christian should hug. So what'd you do? Are you kidding me? He killed people. I said, bring it on. He gave me a hug. He said, now, that's how a Christian should hug. And I said, okay, you have a good day. Yeah, you're right. I tried to get him to hug Brother Yao. Brother Yao, he ran for the truck. That was so funny. I looked up. I thought, where in the world is my soul winning partner? He kept backing away just like this, kept backing away just like this. Now, can I tell you, that's all that man knew. But you know more than that. You know more than that. All he could do to show the love of God, didn't know nothing about the scriptures, didn't know nothing about gospel, nothing, 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 nothing at all. All he knew is what he learned in prison. And that is, I'm just going to go around hugging people. You know? And now, can I tell you? You know more than that. Now, because you know more than that, hold fast to that which you know. Now, my Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be able to come. Thank you for these dear people. God, I pray that you'd help us, please. Help us to be a people that are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for the work of the Lord's not in vain. Help us to be steadfast in what we know. Instead of searching for a new truth, help us, Father, to embrace the truth that you've given us through the Word of God, not chase vain men's philosophies. Father, help us to stay true to the Bible, and help us to always be able to go forward in serving you. Help us to influence a lost and dying world so that they too can come to know the Savior that we love so much. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.